Joshua chapter 14 and the verse number 6. Let us hear God's word. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Thou therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake on that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kiriath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Then 3 verses in chapter 15, verse 13, And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the 3 sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Heman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kiriath Sefer. Amen. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious and infallible word. Father in heaven, abide with us, we pray, as we gather around the word and before thy throne. We pray that help will be given from heaven, that the Holy Spirit will descend, that the Lord will move among us. O Lord, speak to every soul, speak to my heart, speak to the heart of each believer. Remember those who gather with us with hearts that may be cold and careless, some with hearts that are yet unregenerate. Lord, do a work of grace, we pray, and breathe on us now from heaven. We pray in Jesus' name, and for his sake and his glory. Amen and amen. So turn with me, please, to Joshua chapter 14. And my text is found in the opening words of verse 12. Joshua chapter 14 and the verse number 12, where Caleb says, Now therefore, give me this mountain. Now therefore, give me this mountain. As I've indicated, these are the words of Caleb, that mighty man of God and servant of Jehovah. His words are in the form of a request, as you are able to see. But in a real sense, what he says here is much more than a request. Caleb's words are the revelation that he knows that the time has arrived for him to move forward and take or possess what is rightfully his. Many years before, he had been given the entitlement to this mountain. Now, he simply wants Joshua's permission to proceed to enter into that which was already his. The place of which he speaks is, of course, Hebron. But it was much more than a mere mountain. It was also a city that lay about 22 miles south of the city of Jerusalem. As a place, Hebron had enjoyed a very long connection with God's people in Old Testament times. It is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 13 as one of the dwelling places of Abraham. It was the location of the death of Sarah. And it was actually there that Abraham buried Sarah. So that Hebron became the burial ground for many of the Old Testament saints of that era, the patriarchal era. Abraham also was buried there with his wife Sarah. Isaac and Rebekah were buried there. Jacob and Leah were buried there. And I'm sure many others were laid to rest in that place, in that area of Hebron. But whenever Israel went down into Egypt, this place was lost to God's people and fell into the hands of the Canaanites again and remained in their hands for well nigh 500 years. And therefore all that the people of God had in reference to Hebron were their memories. Many memories of that place, no doubt, that were handed down and handed on from generation to generation. But when the Exodus took place, the moment arrived when, as they entered into the land of promise, the potential to reverse the situation arose. Under Joshua's leadership, Israel took the whole land, that is the land of Canaan. And when the conquest of Canaan was complete, the time arrived for the allocation of the different parts of the land to the various tribes. Now, before they actually moved over Jordan into Israel to conquer it, two and a half tribes had received their portions on the eastern side of the River Jordan. And we know the story of Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh who were given their land on that side. And then they all moved over, including those three companies, to conquer the land. And when the land was conquered, the other nine and one half tribes received their portion on the eastern side of Jordan. And that moment has now arrived when all the tribes assembled before Joshua. The first half of the book of Joshua is really about the conquest of the land. The second half is about the allocation of the land to the different tribes. And the first tribe to come before Joshua is Judah. Caleb is a member of that tribe. And when they gather before Joshua, the man of God, to receive the territory allotted to them, Caleb steps forward. I believe that's how it happened. Because all the leaders of Judah are there. They're all ready to receive the allocation of their territory. But Caleb steps forward first. And as he does so, he presents his claim in these words. His claim for Hebron. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. In essence, Caleb was presenting a personal claim to a possession that was truly his inheritance. And I use the word inheritance in the sense that Hebron was God's inheritance to this man Caleb. This word inheritance is actually used over 50 times in the book of Joshua, and especially, indeed the majority of times, 99% of the times, the word inheritance is found here in these chapters from 14 and onwards. It's employed, therefore, with regard to the distribution of the territories to the different tribes. In other words, under Joshua, the land has been conquered. And then the tribes enter into the possession of what they have inherited as a result of Joshua's conquest of the whole land of Canaan. So there is the dominance of the word inheritance throughout the rest of the book from this point onwards. But not only is the word used and dominant in this part of the book, so also is the concept or the truth of God's people entering into their inheritance. Now remember something important. Through Joshua himself, and keep in mind that his name is the Old Testament counterpart of the name Jesus, both meaning Jehovah saves. But through Joshua himself, Israel entered into the inheritance that God covenanted to give them. Turn back to chapter 11, verse 23 at this point. 11, verse 23. And it says, so Joshua, remember it means Jehovah Savior, it's the same name as Jesus. Jesus is the New Testament counterpart of the Old Testament name Joshua. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And listen to these words. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. In other words, Joshua, the book of Joshua, is the record of God's people entering into their God-given inheritance. That is the spiritual essence of this whole matter of receiving inheritance. Here are God's people entering into their God-given inheritance. They in the Bible. The Lord's people are a people, shown to be a people, who receive a spiritual inheritance because of Christ's work for them, the work of Jehovah their Savior. Because of His work for them and their union with Him, they receive their spiritual inheritance. We think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 verse 17, where we are told that Christians are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In union with Christ, they are joint heirs of God and all that God is for them. So this whole truth is a line of thought that runs right through the entire Bible. God's people have an inheritance. They have a possession. It's won for them by their Joshua. It is set before them. It's divided among them. It is given to them. And they are to enter in like Joshua and his people here and take that which God has set before them. So when we read of Caleb coming before Joshua and uttering these words, the spiritual significance of the words and the entire scene that's here must not be missed. Here in view of the believer, or here is a view of the believer, personally endeavoring to enter into and possess and pursue the spiritual inheritance that is his by God's covenant and by virtue of union with Jesus Christ. That is the great spiritual truth that we see in these words. As Caleb says, now therefore, give me this mountain. God's people have an inheritance. We've already noted that. It is set before you. You're to enter into the enjoyment of it, the possession of it in every way that it is afforded to you, in all ways that it is available to you. This is the will of God. This is the mind of God. And I ask you a question right now before we even begin to preach the message today. Are you pursuing your inheritance in Christ? Are you coming before the Lord like Caleb and saying something like this? Give me what is mine in Christ. Give me my portion of the inheritance that I have in Christ. Give it to me, Lord, because it's mine. His words are not bold. They are, in the forward sense, they're not brazen words. They are the words of a man of God who sees and knows and understands what is his. And oh, that same spirit were in you and me right now. And we were found before the Lord always, saying at the throne of grace, Lord, give me what is mine, my inheritance, my spiritual possession, all its blessings, all its benefits, give it to me today afresh in and through the Lord Jesus. That's the theme we're going to look at here as we have it brought before us, basing it on these words here in chapter 14, verse 12. Now therefore give me this mountain. What I want to do is consider this idea of the believer's inheritance and what Caleb says here in connection with it. I want to look at it in three ways. There's first of all personal conquest. When he said, give me this mountain, these are words of personal conquest. I do not mean merely the matter of taking the mountain, which he went on to do, or the city of Hebron a little after this. I mean far more. Indeed, I don't mean that at all, really, about when I talk about personal conquest, taking a city, taking a piece of land. You see, this man, Caleb, had to conquer certain matters that were obstacles to his inheritance of Hebron. Matters of an emotional, psychological kind even, and most certainly a spiritual kind. Understand what I mean? Now think about the background to all this. And what do I mean therefore by this personal conquest? Well, in the background, the whole story of Caleb is filled with disappointment and delay. And maybe even doubt. And it all had to be conquered before he could come forward here and say these words, "Now therefore give me this mountain." You see his words here, let's look closely at the passage. His words in verse 12 are the climax of his entire statement that begins in verse number 6. And there he begins to rehearse the last 45 years of his life, and even the last 45 years of the life of Israel. And you know something of the story, many of you, but let me just remind you of the story, the background here. And then you'll start to understand what I mean by this personal conquest when he came forward and said, "Now therefore, give me this mountain." Caleb, along with Joshua and 10 other men, had been sent to Canaan to spy the land. The other 10, apart from Caleb and Joshua, came back with a report that was filled with fear and doubt, and because of this, the whole nation turned back from their inheritance. And look at verse 8. Part A, it says, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt." And the outcome was that for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. Now, here's the matter of Caleb's disappointment. Because Caleb has been in the land, he has walked where Hebron was situated, and God gave it to him. Look at verse 9. "Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance." Notice those words, "the land whereon thy feet have trodden." It's yours, Caleb. But because of the unbelief of the nation, they turned back. Furthermore, Caleb therefore was forced to accompany them and go with them in their wilderness journeys. Because of their fear, their unbelief, their rebellion, they robbed Caleb. They robbed Caleb of having his inheritance there and then. They robbed him of his joy. They robbed him of his delight. He had walked in the land. He wanted the land. But these others in Israel had robbed him of all that. And therefore for 45 years he has been a disappointed man. And he must conquer that disappointment. Also delay, as I said, that's very obvious. Because what had been his, or could have been his at that time, all those years before, when the spies were sent out, only becomes a reality now at this point in this chapter. You might say, well, where do you get those years? Because you're talking about 45 years and 40 years. Well, I am. Because for 40 years after they turned back, they wandered in the wilderness. And for 5 years now they've been in the land, conquering the land. And that's where you get the 45. But anyhow, delay is also in view right here. And we are being shown, brethren and sisters, in a very real way, that because of our carnality so often, in terms of our unbelief and our fears, we are a barrier to others. And they are disappointed at our behavior. And the whole work of God suffers in terms of the Lord's people enjoying their inheritance. That's the background here. A man deeply disappointed, a man delayed in his spiritual progress because others behaved as they behaved, as we read these words. And we think about the whole background. But you see, Caleb personally conquered his disappointment. And it was a conquest, and here's the vital thing. It was a conquest that took place in his heart. Look with me again at verse 7. Look at the emphasis on his heart in verse 7. At the end of the verse it says, I brought him word again, that is Moses, I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Now please go with me at this point to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13 and verse 30. And here you have what Caleb had said on that occasion. Numbers 13 verse 30. I want you to move quickly because I must keep moving on here as rapidly as I can to fill you in and give you the whole picture. Numbers 13, 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. You see, the point is this. Caleb had seen the obstacles like everybody else. He had seen the giants. He had seen the walled cities. He had seen the whole situation. But Caleb believed that God would enable them to overcome. And therefore you have his words here in verse 7 where our text lies. I brought him word again. And these are remarkable words. As it was in mine heart. Caleb believed in his heart that God would give him the victory there and then. Therefore we're looking at a man whose heart was filled with faith. We're looking at a man whose heart was not swayed by popular opinion. Because 10 of the spies have said, no, we can't do it. And Joshua doesn't seem to say very much at that point, although I believe he was in the same category as Caleb. But his words are not really mentioned. But Caleb's the man who stands up and says, yes, we can do it. We can move forward and we can take the land. So even though everybody else disagreed with him, Caleb believed in his heart that they could take the land. And therefore he brought back a message to Moses. Yes, Moses, here's my heart. I believe that we can take the land. Now, that is the meaning. Go back, look with me here in this chapter, Joshua 14. Look with me at the next verse, verse 8. This is the meaning of what you find said about, or he actually says it himself at the end of verse 8. I wholly followed the Lord my God. I wholly followed the Lord my God. Now read the whole verse with me. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. What a contrast with Caleb's heart. He came back and he told Moses out of his own heart, out of his own feelings, out of his own views, we can take the land. His heart was strong. But the heart of the whole nation was melted because those 10 men said, no, we can't. And then you have this statement. I wholly follow the Lord my God. Now what does that statement mean? We read it often about Caleb in these chapters and back in Numbers. What does it actually mean? You see, the popular thought is, well, this means that Caleb, in time afterwards, he kind of marched along following the Lord. It doesn't mean that at all. Maybe to some degree, but not essentially. That's not what it means. When he says, I wholly follow the Lord my God, he was talking about his heart. His heart didn't melt. In his heart, he wholly followed the Lord. It was in his heart and by faith that he wholly followed the Lord so that his heart was not melted by what the other spies had said. You see, the things they reported, as I said, were all true in terms of opposition. They were all true and Caleb knew they were true. But you know the mistake, you know the fault of the others, the fault is this. They left the Lord out of the situation. Therefore, their hearts melted. That's why our hearts melt to this day. That's why unbelief rises up in our hearts. We leave the Lord out of the picture. It was an enormous task. They faced these giants. They faced these great armies of Canaan. They faced walled cities. And as they looked at it, the 10 spies concluded it's impossible. We can't do it. Their hearts melted. Unbelief took over. But in his heart, Caleb was wholly following the Lord. So at that very time, I want you to get a hold of this. At that time, 45 years before, this man, Caleb, had overcome his disappointment. And he continued to overcome it until the moment in view right here in this text. This personal conquest began 45 years before because back then he was wholly following the Lord even though everybody else was full of unbelief. So the personal conquest is something that kept on ringing out in his heart and abiding in his heart right through until the very moment in view here in Joshua chapter 14. Now listen to God's own testimony of this man in Numbers 14 verse 24. Here's God's testimony of Caleb. My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, followed me fully. Those are vital words. They give us another shade of meaning. They give us another insight into his own words. I wholly followed the Lord my God. Why did he do so? Because he had another spirit. This is the Lord's testimony. Numbers 14:24. My servant Caleb had another spirit. Now what is this other spirit? Is it simply Caleb's own spirit? Was he stronger than the rest? Was he some kind of a super Christian? No, not at all. He was a man like all the others. So what is this? This is surely the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit of faith, dwelling richly and powerfully in Caleb's soul, so that Caleb is able to say, we can take it. We're well able to overcome it. And in his heart he followed the Lord because the Holy Ghost was upon him. I refer to the spirit of faith. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4, you will find that that is one of the titles of the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse number 13. Paul says, we having the same spirit of faith. Now I know that in our AV translation, the word spirit has a small first letter, the letter S. It really should be a capital, but that's beside the point right now. This is the Holy Ghost. We having the same spirit of faith. And there's one of the titles of the Holy Ghost. He's called the Spirit of Faith. And he goes on to say this. We having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Is that not what you see in Caleb? Caleb believed, and therefore he spoke. Caleb had faith in his heart, the spirit of God in his heart, and he believed they could take the mount. He believed they could conquer that hill and that city and take it from the enemy. He had the Holy Ghost. He had the spirit of faith, and therefore he believed and he spoke. Oh, for men like that, they've got the Holy Ghost upon them in such a manner that they've got faith. Faith that's strong and mighty. Every Christian needs that faith. Let me tell you today, it's only by the Holy Spirit that Caleb conquered his disappointment. How disappointed he must have been at that very juncture when he saw the whole array of the nation of Israel turning around at Kadesh Barnea and going back into the desert and beginning to wander for those next 40 years. At that moment, how disappointed a man Caleb would have been. But how did he conquer it? He conquered it not in his own strength, but he conquered it by the help of the Spirit of faith. I show you that to bring home to your heart. Disappointment will cripple you. You can only rise above disappointment by the help of the Spirit of the living God. And we must rise above all our disappointments in life as Christians, because they are many and they'll keep coming, but we can't lie down under them. Spirit of faith enabled Caleb to say, give me this mountain. Let me say something else here before we leave this point about personal conquest. It was vital that he conquered that disappointment and all his other feelings, because others were impacted as a result. Now think about his forebearers. We've already noted that Hebron was the burial place of the patriarchs. I'm not going to take you back into Genesis to show you that fact. It's there, it's clear, it's plain. Sarah was buried there. Even when old Jacob died down in Egypt, he said to his sons, take me back up to Hebron and bury me there. Now the question arises, why did the patriarchs have such a desire to be buried in Hebron? Why? Well, there's a spiritual reason. Indeed, there's a gospel reason. Those men and those women, they knew that it was to that very land that the Messiah would come. I don't only mean the first time. I mean the second time. And when the Messiah comes the second time, he will appear in the heavens and his coming will converge on the Middle East and on Israel. And these old saints know the covenant promises of God and the purpose of God for his people in terms of the gospel and in terms of redemption and resurrection through the Redeemer, through the promised Messiah. And therefore they were all laid down in that hope, in that assurance, in connection with the gospel. And therefore it was vital that Caleb, all rests in Caleb, for the sake of his forefathers, it all rests in him to take Hebron out of the hands of the enemy. Because that territory belongs to the saints of God. It's all connected with gospel promise, gospel covenant, gospel blessing. And that is really why they wanted to be buried there. They wanted to be buried there because they believed all those great truths. And it was all symbolic, you see. God's people die in covenant union with Christ. They die in connection with the Messiah. And therefore they will rise when the Messiah appears. And they're being buried in Canaan as a symbol of that. They're being buried in Hebron. It's a symbol of all that. We'll see more about Hebron in a minute or two that will help us to see this even more clearly. But right now, this is why he was so insistent on overcoming his disappointment and personally conquering it by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of faith and taking that land. His forefathers depended on him. But then his family also depended on him. Or if you want to put it another way, the future depended on him. Look at verse 9, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance. And then it says this, and thy children's forever. God mentions his children. And therefore his conquest, his personal conquest, had an impact on the memory of his forefathers, but it also had an impact upon his family and their future. Because that land was for them. Now, isn't there an awful lot of application out of all this? As we think about personal conquest, overcoming your disappointment, our forefathers' names depend on that. They who died, they who lived and died for God, they who died in the great hope, we must honor their memory. We must stand in an evil day against all that would take away the inheritance of the saints. But it's also true for the future, brethren and sisters, for our children, our children's children, our families. What a weighty responsibility. And I want to put it to you this way, dear believer. What a weighty responsibility there is in you to go through with God. To conquer. Personally. For the sake of your family. Are you doing so? Are you conquering in your own life the world, the flesh, and the devil? Are you overcoming the enemy that holds your Hebron? That would take it away from you? Because if you do not overcome these areas in your life, then I tell you right now, your family is going to suffer. It's a vital thing, therefore, that believers overcome everything that would stand in the way of going forward because their families depend upon it. You must go forward in family worship. You must go forward in your own walk with God. You must take the land in your own behavior and in your own lifestyle. It's so important, Christian. You can't afford to go wrong here. You must make the personal conquest. And instead of living under a cloud, go forward with God. I can't say any more there because my time's running on here so rapidly. There's personal conquest, but there's personal confidence. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. Those words ring with confidence. But it's vital to see the basis of that confidence. The assurance that he had that he was going to take Hebron. And there are certain factors here that are in view. Look with me and notice the Lord's preservation. The beginning of verse 10. And these are remarkable words. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. The Lord hath kept me alive. Here's the Lord's preservation. And this is spoken, you see, in the context of what happened there in the wilderness. Everybody else around him was dying, but God kept him alive. That's the physical dimension. All the other adults who came out of Egypt, apart from Caleb and Joshua, they all died. But God kept this man alive. They all died in unbelief. It says it in Hebrews 3:19. It says it so clearly. They could not enter in because of unbelief. But Caleb can say, the Lord hath kept me alive. Now, that is the testimony of every true Christian in the spiritual sense. The Lord has kept you alive spiritually from the day He saved you until now. He put grace in your heart. He saved your soul. He put the Holy Ghost in you. And He has kept you alive thereby, spiritually speaking. But my friend, the important thing is this. The Lord has kept you alive that you might enter into a deeper, richer experience of your inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Caleb is saying. The Lord has kept me alive. Now therefore give me this mountain. The Lord has preserved me in order to take this mountain. Do you see it, Christian? Here is this personal confidence in the preservation of the life of God in your soul. The Lord has kept you alive spiritually. There have been times of rising and falling and backsliding and failure. But right now you're in the house of God. You're worshiping the Lord. The Lord has kept you alive. But what's the reason? That you might go on. That you might not sit still. That psalm we sang this morning, Psalm 92, it talks about bringing forth fruit in old age. Being fat and flourishing, spiritually speaking, in years that come in the eventide of life. And therefore, the Lord shows us in so many ways that we are to enter into that deeper, richer experience of what we have in Jesus Christ. The Lord's preservation gave Him this personal confidence. He's saying to Himself, I'm an old man now, but there's still something for me. There's still more land to take. This place is mine, and by the grace of God, I'm going to take it. That's what He's saying. And the Lord has preserved His life to do that. Oh, dear believer, learn that spiritual lesson well. God has given you spiritual life. God has preserved spiritual life. He which begun a good work in you is continuing to do it. Now take advantage of what life, spiritual life, God has put within your heart. Go after the Lord. Go after the rich, deep things of God. Get into the book. Get into prayer. Get into more intimate fellowship with heaven. Spend more time before God. Think about it this way. Here's an old man, and he has given himself entirely to this one goal of taking Hebron. And I urge you today to think even about the very physical, earthly existence you have. God has given you years to live, dear Christian. He's given you time as a believer in this earth. What's the purpose of it all? For you to live for God. For you to serve the Savior. For you to keep moving forward and enjoying your spiritual riches in Jesus Christ. But are you doing this? And I must say from the pulpit, I fear that many of us are not. It seems to me that so many of the Lord's people today are either static, or they're going back, or they're sitting there spinning their wheels, to use a very colloquial expression. And this is not the will of God. I ask you from this pulpit, as I've done many a time, are you enjoying Christ? Are you enjoying the gospel? You know, I was thinking about what some people were praying in the prayer meetings before, during the times of this mission. God's people. And they were praying and they were saying something like this. Lord, no matter how often we hear the gospel, we who are saved, we love to hear it again. And there are some believers who are so out of touch with God. They become into such a deadness in their own souls. That even the basic, simple preaching of the evangel doesn't thrill their hearts anymore. Doesn't touch their souls. Doesn't cause their minds to leap. That's an awful state to be in. I challenge you today to think of this fact. God has preserved you to this moment that you might press on and go through with Him and experience more of what we have in Christ. So that's one thing about his personal confidence. The Lord kept me alive, he says. But then he also had not only the Lord's preservation, but the Lord's promise. And this, to me, is one of the most remarkable parts of the whole story. And I want you to see it and note it carefully. Look again at verse 10. And notice how the verse proceeds to the Lord's word. It says, "Now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive." Now listen to this. "As he said." Then further down it says, "Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses." Now here's the remarkable thing. You study all the context here and back in Numbers, and you will not actually find these words. "The Lord hath kept me alive," or "the Lord will keep you alive." You don't actually find those words. But that's the way it seems, because here's what he says. "The Lord hath kept me alive as he said." But the Lord didn't say that in so many words. What he did say was this. "That's Caleb's land. I'll give it to him. Or I have given it to him." That's all the Lord said. But you see, that was enough for Caleb. And here's the point. He goes right back here to that very instance when the Lord had said, "Caleb will take Hebron. He will inherit it." He didn't actually say, "I'll keep you alive." But Caleb took that out of it. "Well, if I'm going to take Hebron, the Lord has to keep me alive." So in essence, he did say, "I'm going to keep you alive, Caleb. I'm going to preserve your life. But I'm also giving you a promise. That land is yours and you will have it someday." Now here's the point. For 45 years, Caleb has been living on that one word from God. Do you see it? And it is brought out here in a very interesting way. Take those words again. "As he said." That's past tense. And so he's going right back to the very day when they come up from spying in the land and the other said, "No, we can't do it." And Caleb says, "Yes, we can do it." And God said, "Caleb will go in. He'll get Hebron. He's fully followed me. He's got another spirit. And I'm going to give him that land." And Caleb is living on that word for 45 years. He had the promise of God. And I'm sure like any other believer, there were times when Caleb's heart failed him. But the word was still there. The word was still there. And he's living on that word for 45 years. And therefore, he's going to triumph because he's got the Lord's promise. I want you to see a very clear parallel to that in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 9. We all know these words, or most of us do, I'm sure. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." You've heard those words. You've quoted those words in prayer, many of you. You've heard them preached many a time, and I've preached on them at different times. But I draw them to your attention because they are a remarkable parallel with what we see about Caleb. Remember what Caleb relates there? "And he said." He goes back 45 years to what God said to him originally. And he lives in that word. And so does Paul. It says here, "And he said unto me." Now, it's past tense again. "He said." That's the past tense. And if you read the story or the account here in 2 Corinthians 12 carefully, he's talking about a point 14 years before. When God had said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." I haven't time to take you through it all, but back in verse 2, you read about a man in Christ about 14 years ago, and that's Paul himself. And back then, when he got the thorn in the flesh, God said to him, "Then my grace is sufficient for thee." And 14 years later on, the apostle Paul is still living in that word. It's a marvelous thing to have the Word of God given to you in a very definite way. And on it you live. And on it you feed. And on it you dwell. a special word from God. You have read the Scriptures, a promise, whatever. And the Lord most certainly give it to you. And I know there are a lot of people come along and say, God gave me this and God said that, and there's not much to it. But God does speak through His Word. God gave you a word at some point. God spoke to your heart through a certain message, maybe years ago, and showed you something, and taught you much. Are you living on it, Christian? Are you living on what God said to you? And think about something here. Going back to Joshua 14. And this to me is very, very, very striking. Read verse 10 again. And notice the connection of words and thoughts between what God had said to Caleb and the wandering of Israel. It says, "And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as He said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word," this particular word, you see, unto Moses. Listen to this now. "While the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness." But listen to me. Caleb was forced to wander as well. During those 40 years, he went round and round in the wilderness with the rest of the congregation. But during those 40 years, as the whole congregation is chastised for their unbelief and their failure, there's one man in the midst of them, and he's going on with God. He's growing and developing within. He's living on the word that God gave him. And while there's a physical wandering in the wilderness, and even a spiritual wandering, because they're under the judgment and wrath of God, that nation, here's a man who's got purpose and direction. Here's a man who's living in victory. Even though it takes 45 years to see it come to pass, he's living on the word every day of those years. And all the rest are wandering about aimlessly. They're all going to die in the wilderness. Oh, what a contrast between them and this mighty man of God. You know, all that I show you today reveals to us the awful contrast there can be in any given congregation. There can be Christians who are wandering. Wandering about, misguided or have lost direction. The world has come in, deadness has come in, your heart's cold, whatever it may be. You're wandering. You're not enjoying your Christian life, as I said earlier. But then on the other hand, there can be believers right there, and they're enjoying the Lord because they're living on the Word. Whether it's a Word that was given years ago or a Word that's maybe more recent, they're living on the Word. And they're going forward. And they're enjoying the things of God. My friend, I say to you today, that is where we all should want to be. Living in the enjoyment of what we have in Christ. The sin of the others here couldn't rob Caleb of what God had said to him. It couldn't rob Caleb of the confidence that he had, this personal confidence. The Lord's preserved him, and the Lord gave him a promise, and that's all he needed. And he presses on. And I only can mention this. "Now therefore give me this mountain." There's personal conquest. There's personal confidence. But there's also personal conflict. He didn't get that mountain without a fight. Look with me at verse 11. He says it himself. "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war." And so when he says immediately in verse 12, "Now therefore give me this mountain," he is saying, "I want to press on. I want my inheritance." And he is referring to personal conflict. "The Lord has kept me strong for war." And of course, he goes on to fight. And he takes the land, as we read in our Bible reading earlier. The Anakims were there, you see. They were giants. We haven't time to go back to Numbers chapter 13, but they were a gigantic race. They saw the giants, remember, and they're still there. And furthermore, they're even more entrenched now in Hebron. They've been there an additional 45 years. They could have been driven out 45 years earlier, but they've been allowed to stay on. And therefore, they're more entrenched by now. Let me say to you something right now. If you do not get victory over the enemy today, the enemy will be more entrenched tomorrow. If you don't drive out the flesh from your home, from your family life, if you don't get your children into order and your own life into order, the enemy will have a greater grip tomorrow. If you don't deal with sin in your heart and soul and mind now, it only takes one more day for your heart to become more hard. Because the Lord says in Hebrews 3, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Only takes one day, less than a day, for a Christian's heart to get hard. You can't afford that, Christian. They're in a battle. You're a soldier. There's an enemy. And this is the point here. Caleb's intent on fighting the foe, not Israel. Because the Lord has kept me strong for war. And he's got his sights set on the Anakim. And it's them he wants to dislodge and overthrow. And you see, he had a goal in all this. This personal conflict into which he entered and he overcame the enemy. I want you to go quickly here as I close to Joshua 20 and verse number 2. And it says there, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge. You've heard of the cities of refuge. So there they're mentioned in verse 2 of chapter 20. Then quickly, verse 7. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron. Hebron becomes one of the cities of refuge. Caleb, therefore, goes into this personal conflict with a certain goal in mind. He goes into that conflict to take that city, because that city is destined, listen to me very carefully, is destined to be a type of Christ. Every city of refuge was a type of Christ. And Caleb says, I want that mountain. I want that city. See, God already had told Israel through Moses, and Caleb knew it, that there would be cities in Canaan set apart to be cities of refuge. And this man of God has got this in mind. Do you notice this? His personal conflict, it is entirely focused on setting up something that will reveal Christ, that will point to Christ. There's not a lot I could say there, but I must leave it. Let us not, brethren and sisters, be in conflict with any others except the enemies of God and the enemies of the gospel. And let us in our personal conflict make sure that we set up Christ and point to him. I pray that God will take his word today and write it in all our hearts. And O God and Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will apply his truth to our souls. And he will take it and use it in all our lives. We confess, O God, that the application must be made by the Spirit, must be brought home by the Holy Ghost. Do so, Lord. Answer prayer. Be with us, we pray. Bless those who remain to remember the Lord's Supper, to worship their Savior. And, O God, may we all, like Caleb, go before thee this day and focus on our inheritance in Christ and press toward that mark. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his glory. Amen and amen.